I was hoping initially when I get to this stage in the series of messages on spiritual warfare that we'd be a little closer to beginning a time when we could do 40 days of prayer and fasting, which, of course, you can do any time, but Easter's really late on the calendar this year. I think last year it was really early, and this year it's really late. So, but I want to jump into some other things relating to spiritual warfare. We focused on the power of worship. We focused on the Word of God. We focused on the Holy Spirit. We focused last week on perseverance and obedience, sticking with it. Now, a lot of the things that we've talked about, they fit together, they fold together, they mesh together. And a lot of the things that we've learned so far will tie in with what I want to share with you today. So I do want to talk about prayer and prayer as it relates to spiritual warfare. I've got a few scriptures that I want to read first. If we go back to Ephesians 6, which is just after Paul talks about the armor of God. You know, he goes through the various the armor, and he talks about the word of God being the sword of the Spirit. And then he says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." You know, there's a lot in the Bible about praying and talking to God. And one of the things that, you know, the Bible writers, and one of the things that God wants us to understand about prayer is that it's necessary. It's something that we need to do. We communicate with Him, and things happen when we do it. If we go way back to the beginning, the very first message in this series, when we talked about the control that the enemy gained on this earth when mankind sinned, and how Jesus Christ came to buy that back, to give mankind the authority to take back from Satan that which he stole. A lot of what we talked about then ties in very closely to the power of prayer, talking to God, asking God to work on our behalf, seeking God's will, and praying for these things. And so you'll see verses like this throughout the Bible, praying. I want to read here from, no, go ahead, James 4, and this is a longer passage, and this is one that I read before. In fact, if I look back in September, I did a series on basic Christian disciplines, and some of the stuff that I'll be sharing with you today, I'm quite sure I covered in that message, but maybe you weren't there, or maybe you need to hear it again. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, that one day people showed up at church and the door was locked, and they could hear their pastor inside praying. And so they banged on the door and said, "Pastor, let us in." And he says, "No." And they said, "Why not?" He said, "You didn't put into practice what I preach next week. Go do it and then come back and I'll consider letting you in." And that wouldn't work here because everybody has a key. But my mindset is I'll stop sharing the same stuff when people start doing it. James 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world or the things in the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." Now, a lot of this passage is focused very much internally on our attitudes, how we approach God, our willingness to submit. And, you know, you think to yourself, well, does that really tie in with spiritual warfare? Well, your readiness to engage in spiritual battles effectively depends on the condition of your heart. And so in many ways, if you want to look at that first blank there, and this is kind of a no-brainer, in many ways, prayer is an act of submission to God. Submit yourselves to God. It acknowledges his lordship over our lives and our reliance on him. You know, if we're not praying, then I guess we think we can do it by ourselves, right? I just do it on my own. I don't really need to submit. I don't really need to declare God's lordship because, you know, I got it figured out. I can handle it. You know, we live in that nice good old boy culture, Western Nebraska, where that sense of independence is almost destructive to us. Because I don't think I need to be reliant on anybody else. When the reality is, when you were designed to be in a relationship with God, and then because of sin, that relationship is severed, you know, without God, you aren't going to get where you need to go. You're not going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You're not going to be who God wants you to be. It's not a matter of admitting weakness. It's a matter of realizing that without fulfilling that part of your life, without filling the hole in your life that exists because of the lack of God, you're never going to get anywhere. And so understand that this act of submitting to God, this is a great point, another great starting point in limiting Satan's work in your life. You want to limit the amount of work that Satan can do in your head and in your life? Constantly find yourself in a place where you're submitting yourself to God, putting yourself in God's hands. It's the best place to be, the absolute best place to be. So somebody might ask the question then, well, why do I pray? Well, let's talk about that. One of the reasons that we pray is in order to draw close to God. You want to draw closer to God? You want to know him better? You want to know his will a little more? You want to know what kind of individual that he is? Praying draws you closer to him. This is what James 4:8 says. We read it. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Pure and simple. But God feels so far away. Guess what? He's not the one that moved. Come near to God, and he will come near, not might come near to you if he feels like it. He will. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Maybe that's the hardest part, for us to admit that we've been wrong, to admit that we have things to confess, to let God cleanse us of things that we need to be cleansed of. A second reason that we pray is so that God will hear and act. Which, I don't know, maybe that doesn't sound right, but scriptures pretty much indicate that if we don't pray, we didn't ask for it. God's like, we didn't ask. We pray so that God will hear and act. In fact, James 4:2 says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because what? You do not ask God. Courtney's been in this thing where she's almost two. And she's all proud of herself because she gets her pants off. She's running around in her diaper and her shirt. But then she wants to put the pants back on. And so I hear this kind of screechy, whiny, these noises coming out of the bedroom where she has both legs in one leg hole. And, you know, and she's in there making all these noises. And I'm like, what? And then I see, oh, well, she's not at a place where she can quite ask me yet. Though she's, you know, her sentences are starting to make more sense. Though if she had come to me ahead of time with the pants and wave them at me, I would have known what she wanted. They get a little bit older, and you know how it is. When they're four and they're doing the same thing, it's like, and they're crying, I can't get my pants on. Then just ask me for help. Matthew 20. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. There are times we just need to be specific with the Lord. You know, sometimes we'll pray, Lord, we pray in some small way that somehow you might bless that person in some sort of generic kind of prayer. Yeah, we pray these things, and we wouldn't know if the prayer was answered because we didn't really ask for anything specific. We sort of asked for a general sense of grace and well-being to descend on that person in some sort of vague metaphysical way. Why do we do that? I think maybe we're afraid to actually ask for things because, well, what if God doesn't come through? God's a big boy. He can handle himself. It's the truth. So here you have these two blind men saying to Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. What does that mean? Have mercy on me. Okay. Would you like me to pat you on the back? Would you like a hug? You know, and I don't know if Jesus, you know, I don't know what kind of tone he uses here. Because, you know, you can't really tell tone from the writing. But he stops and he calls to them and almost challenges them in a way to say, guys, what do you want me to do? What do you actually want me to do? Well, Lord, we want our sight. He had compassion on them. He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight. We pray so that God will hear and will act. Do you remember when we talked back the first series in this message? There are a lot of things that God desires to do in the world. But he's actually limited himself. Because there was a lot of authority he gave to man, and man forked that authority over to the enemy. And as a result, God himself waits on us. He waits to respond to our faith. He waits to respond to our action. That's why the Bible is full of verses that says, if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then I will do this. A lot of what God does is contingent on our willingness to obey, to do, to act, to respond to his mandate. So we pray in order to draw closer to God. We pray so that God will hear and he'll act. Number three, we pray to bind the enemy and engage in spiritual warfare. Prayer can be very powerful. Scripture tells us the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, if you read the Old King James. James 4:7. Says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't think we resist near enough. Scriptures that talk about fleeing temptation, I read a quote once that said, some people flee temptation, but they like to leave a forwarding address. Because they don't want to discourage it altogether. It's not very smart. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not physical weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Imagine the enemy digging into some area of your life, setting up a trench or a little fortress, deciding he's going to set up shop in enemy territory. God has given you weapons to demolish those things in your life. If you want to go back and talk about persistence and perseverance like we did last week, or patience, there's a great passage in Daniel chapter 10 that talks about how, well, let's read it. This angel appears to Daniel. He continues, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. When he says the prince of the Persian kingdom, he's talking about a demonic spirit. This angel fought this demonic force for 21 days to get to Daniel when Daniel started to pray. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel Michael, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Part of the problem is there are times that we pray, and because we don't see something happen, we don't see it happen immediately, We think that God didn't hear us, or we think God has given up. And the truth is, the day that Daniel did what? He set his mind to gain understanding, and he humbled himself before God. His words were heard, and the angel was sent and fought a 21-day spiritual battle to get to Daniel. There's a lot of stuff going on in the spiritual realm that you just don't see. And there are a lot of times where, you know, we make the mistake of assuming far too much based on our eyes. Why isn't God doing anything? Well, that's your assumption that he's not doing anything. Good night. Sorry, did I sound angry? There's a lot that God is doing that you don't know about. How do we pray? What's the attitude that we approach God in? Well, first thing, when you pray, check your motives. Then, if necessary, adjust your attitude. This is really about the condition of your heart. You got to pray in the right spirit. And if you got to take some time to get there before you start making your request known to God, then do it. Check your motives, adjust your attitude. You know, again, James 4:3 says, you have to be careful. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I mean, you know, I'm getting ready to pray for something, and it's good to say, why am I praying for that? Because if it's not to benefit the kingdom of God, if it's really not to draw other people to Christ, but it's just because I want that so I can drive it or play with it or live in it, what's the purpose? And, you know, it's good to do a little soul searching there. Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You got that right. Or 1 Thessalonians 5. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, I can spend a lot of time on each of these points elaborating what it means to choose joy and to be thankful and to pray continually. And these would be good things for you to meditate on this week. After you've checked your motives, after you've adjusted your attitude, you want to know how to pray. When you pray, pray in faith. That's a loaded word. But let me try to boil that down to the most practical description of praying in faith that I can. Learn and get to know God's will. Don't just wonder about it. Don't just wonder what God wants. Don't just wonder, I don't know what he wants, but don't just wonder about it. You learn and get to know God's will by seeking biblical wisdom. Then, when you find some biblical mandate, some promise from God, something that gives you in black and white what God desires to do in this particular situation, pray in agreement with that wisdom with authority, because it's not about your authority anymore. It's about the authority of God. It's words from on high. It's orders from the commander in chief. You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Jesus didn't just say, get thee behind me, Satan. He responded with the word of God and spoke those words in faith, because they were God's words. And you know, Satan, even though he lives in opposition to God, knows he has no authority over God. And a lot of times when the enemy comes to you and tries to tempt you and tries to run you around the mill, and you're able to open your Bible and you're able to look and find something in black and white that's a promise for you, you can say, no, Satan, I will not buy your lie, because God says here it is written. Builds your faith, and it drives him away with the sword of God's word. See, James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be double-minded, and most of the time I am. We waffle back and forth. We know sometimes what the scripture says, but we know how we feel or what we think we see. Or we have some large cloud of impending hopelessness looming over us. Which is why God's word is so important to us, because it's the only thing that lasts, it's the only thing that's stable, it's the only thing that gives our faith a foundation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, after all. So if I want to pray in faith, the more I know God's will, the more I'm familiar with what he's written, what he's said, what he's promised, the more I'm familiar with his character, the more assurance and authority I can pray to him in. And it's not like I'm coming to God demanding to do stuff that he doesn't want to do. I'm coming to God asking him to do a lot of things that he wants to do and bypassing an enemy that's trying to stop what God wants to do in my life. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. You know, it's really easy to get kind of philosophical about God's will. But John tells us that when we ask things according to God's will, we know that we have. We have what we've asked. Understand that God's will on this earth is not automatic. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet people perish every day. As Angie read earlier this morning from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says we can pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pretty powerful statement. Almost brazen if you think about it. To pray that God's will would be done in Gordon just as God's will is in heaven. That God's will would be done in Shadron as God's will is in heaven. That God's will would be done in Rushville and Hay Springs and Hyannis and Pine Ridge as it is in heaven. That God's will would be done in Nebraska and South Dakota and the United States just as it is in heaven. That's some pretty powerful stuff when you think about it, isn't it? Third thing. I might have to build on this next week. I don't know if I can sum this up very well. Here's a challenge. We're talking about checking our motives, adjusting our attitude, and praying in faith. But as you pray, I would encourage you to try to pray without preconceptions. What I mean by that, don't put God or his ability to work in a box. We do this all the time. We pray to God for very specific things. Sometimes, though, the way that we want God to answer a prayer is so specific that it's almost like, God, you can answer the prayer, but I want you to answer it like this. You have two choices, this one and this one. And God's like, okay, I could do that, but it'll take longer. A lot of times praying for wisdom and for God to open your mind to the possibilities and the ways that he can work. God is a big God. He's a creative God. A lot of times we have a financial need. What do we pray for? Money. Which is one way that God could meet that need. But instead of praying for money, bring the need to God and just kind of let him take care of it, however. We've had this happen so many times in our life and in our ministry where we learned that God has a way. God's economy is not based on money. We've had needs in our life that were met through financial gifts. We've had needs that were met through the actual thing that we needed being given to us. You know, when somebody brings you 50 pounds of beef, you don't have to pay taxes on that. And it might as well be money in the bank. Because the reality is, I need to feed my family, and I could pray for money to go buy food to feed my family, or I could just pray for the need to be met. However, God is able to work it out. And before you know it, you have very creative ways in which God is able to meet those needs. Try to not fall into the trap of assuming that God can only answer the prayer like this or like this. Because if he doesn't answer it this way, and if he doesn't answer it that way, I don't know how he's going to do it. Because obviously, you know, I know better than God how it could be, you know, how he could figure it out. I'm just, you know. Why do we do that? You know, we look at it with human minds. We pray to God for human answers. And we wonder why we don't see the miraculous. There's a quote on the bulletin from, I think it's Oswald Chambers. Yeah. He says, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. You know, when you're praying for a need in your life, and it could be something that's very real and very difficult, but instead of even praying for God specifically to answer that thing, seek God's face, seek God's wisdom. Try to take your focus off of the problem for a little while. And let your God and let God grow your mind and grow your heart to envision new possibilities for how he might work, how he might meet needs, how he might be able to answer that. Because when you get out of that realm of assuming you know how God's going to work, assuming you know how he's going to answer that, God is really able to open up the doors of opportunities, in ways that he's able to bless you and use you to bless others in ways that you wouldn't have predicted, because you're not thinking like a small human being anymore. You're trying to look at the world through the eyes of Christ. Pray without preconceptions and don't put God or his ability to work in a box. Next time you pray for something, ask yourself. Now again, we do want to be specific. Just try not to tell God how to do it. Don't tell him how to do it, because he's got a better way than you've got. I guaranteed. He's got about 50 better ways than the one that you're thinking of. And then remember this. Remember that this is a battle, and one of the things that you want to do in this spiritual battle is to keep your lines of communication open. You want to get your orders from God. He's the one that can warn you and give you direction, the one that can prepare you for the attacks that are coming, the one that can uphold you. In a war, the quickest way to get an edge on your opponent is to knock out the communication. Knock it out. Take it out. Because then the soldiers don't know what they're doing. The general isn't able to get He's not able to get messages to the troops. You know, keep your lines of communication open. I think we're going to build on this a little more next week. So as we gear up for this time of prayer and fasting, let's pray together. Father, thank you for everybody that's here today. I pray, Lord, as we continue to move into this time, God, where we are determined to take back things that Satan has stolen and to draw a line in the sand here against the enemy. Father, that we want to draw close to you. We want to humble ourselves before you and ask you for the things that we need. And Lord, we want to do it in the right spirit and the right attitude. God, we want to find out. We want to learn your will. We want to know you better so that when we pray, we can pray in faith, with confidence and authority. And find ourselves in a place, God, where we're able to see things not limited by our own human scope, but God, you're actually able to give us your eyes so that we're able to see your possibilities. Just like Elijah's servant opens his eyes and sees the armies of the living God surrounding him. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do, what you're able to do, and what you desire to do in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.